As you can see from your bulletin, Roger was supposed to be preaching this morning. He's come down with the flu, and so I'm standing in for him. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In this passage of Scripture, these first 11 verses, two things that I want to focus upon. Paul draws to our attention that are, of course, of first importance, and that is of your salvation and your service. But to begin with, I want to speak to you about this city of Corinth, to where Paul is writing this letter to this church that was established there, to its history and its location. I've actually been to Corinth, and it's interesting as to where it was, as I said, because on that Corinthian Peninsula, or the Peloponnese Peninsula from there, for all of the sailing ships of that time, it was days and days of sailing through some fairly dangerous waters to be able to get around this peninsula and then find their way across over to Italy. And so all of the cargo ships, all of the goods and merchandise that was being brought across from Asia through into the other half of Europe had to go through there. It was the only way for them to do it. But where Corinth is situated there is like a ridge of mountains. And so consequently, the sailing ships would come in on one side of this long peninsula. But then what they would do is they would have sailing ships on the other side as well. And they would then have donkeys and horses or whatever, and they would offload all of the material from the ships on one side and drag it up the hill and then down and slide it down the other side and put it onto ships there to sail across over into Europe. It took them over 100 years, but eventually they've dug a canal now that goes through there. It's quite remarkable, actually, because that's because you can actually walk across on a bridge and have a 30,000-ton ship pass underneath you. It's quite an engineering feat as to what they've done. But you can imagine what Corinth was like in those days and such there as being this seaport with sailors or whatever. It was a hodgepodge of everything that was there. You had all Eastern mysticism, you had bordellos, you would have gin palaces, you name it, that was there in this place. Was Corinth. And the Lord says, let's plant a church there. And that's exactly what he did. But you can imagine what this church is like, etc., from there, because there were people there that were worshipping within this church who had come to there, and they were carrying a fair bit of baggage with them. Spiritual baggage, morality baggage, you name it. And in this letter that we see that Paul writes to from there, he deals with a whole lot of these issues that were there in the church. There were Greeks there, of course, and Greeks loved Greek senators. It was the cradle of democracy, and so they virtually worshipped all of these great orators. And so there was this problem that they had in the church, and so there were the factions as to who was going to be the greatest preacher there in the church. There were issues regarding their communion services. They were turning it into a party time. They had all sorts of spiritual issues and such there with giftedness, and there was even problems there within the church of adultery as well. And Paul is dealing with all of these things in this letter that he wrote to them. Until finally we come here into this, what we now see as being chapter 15. What he's saying to them there and says is, look, with all of these issues that you've got, just we've dealt with them, set them to one side and focus upon the thing that holds us all together within our Christian hope. It is of first importance. This binds everything together. And that is your salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, because in that is your very real hope. And that's why he says that this is of first importance. You've got to get this right before you can deal with anything else. And so you can see that he speaks about this as being of first importance. We think, well, how does this apply to us today? Well, obviously, and that's there within our church here as to where we were at, and that's there were nothing even remotely like what this Corinthian church was with all of its issues from there. But there is a lesson that we can learn from it as well. And that is, in such a sense, that don't be sidetracked. Don't allow the world or whatever to drag you down or whatever, in such a sense, to worry as to who we are and how God has saved us. It is of first importance. If you look down in these verses from there and look at this verse in verse 10, where he says, and he speaks from there, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. We can look at our church and we can consider the situation as to where we're at, and we would dearly love to have other younger families joining us here within this church. Of course we would. But the fact of the matter is that this church, as in all of these churches and this church in Corinth, it is the Lord who builds this church. When I look at this verse in verse 10, I think it's exactly who we are, is to not to be sidetracked and to be cast down in such there with looking at other issues, but to focus upon this and paraphrase that verse 10 and look at it in this way, in such as to who we are as a church there, and say that by the grace of God, we are who we are. And his grace towards us is not in vain. It's to encourage us not to be sidetracked by other issues, but to focus upon the gospel. As Wally has mentioned, of course, we have this program coming up that Graham and Ellen are setting up for us there as a ministry, a witness and such to families and to young children. We just pray for the Lord's blessing in that. And again, as I said, that we use that as being an opportunity to be able to speak to these children, but more importantly, to their parents. And so when we read these verses and say, why is it that it is, as Paul writes, of such importance to us? Well, he does so in such a way to tell us that there are conditions. There are conditions that are applied for your salvation. There are the conditions of the gospel, and as you can read your way through them here, and such there in these verses, from verses 3 to 4, and such where Paul writes, and he tells us in three particular statements that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried again in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was raised from the dead on the third day also according to the scriptures. Three things. Christ died according to the scriptures. Apart from Judeo-Christianity, there is no other religious belief that deals with the issue of being accountable to our Creator for our sin. And Christ has fulfilled that condition of our salvation. It is Christ is the one who deals with our sin by paying that penalty we deserve. The second condition was that he was buried, and he became our sin, and our sin was buried with him. And the scripture tells us in prophecy that a tomb that was not even his own was prepared for him. It was the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And Jesus only borrowed it for a few days. And then thirdly, that he was raised from the dead, and on that third day, according to the scriptures, and the key to understanding our salvation is in his resurrection, because without his resurrection, it means that his sacrifice for our sin was not acceptable to God. There's the conditions. The conditions for our salvation. And Jesus has fulfilled every one of them. When you think about that, and such there, and as you know, as we read in the scriptures, particularly in Luke's gospel there and such there, and the account on the Emmaus Road of the disciples. Jesus met them on that from there. And you understand the excitement of these disciples then when Jesus revealed himself, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Because it said that they had hoped. And hoped in Jesus, and Jesus fulfilled that hope within them. They had a purpose now. And now they understood the meaning of the cross. And they knew that their sins were not only forgiven, but their lives were changed forever, and they had a future. They had a future and a message for the world. And this is how they would serve the Lord, by bringing that message to the world. And that is the message for us, a message of hope. As Peter writes in his epistle to the Hebrews in that time, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need to be involved in any great long theological argument. You just be prepared to speak of the hope that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel message of the Lord. One of the things what I want to look at from there now and such there as to how we can actually serve the Lord and what this means to us in our service. I asked Wally to read this particular verse from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. I'll read it out for you. I have an NIV version here, which is essentially the same. Whereby in Jeremiah he writes, and he says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, and plans to give you a hope and a future." Unfortunately, it's a verse that can be so often misunderstood and misapplied. As you know, Sarah has been involved for quite a number of years and just there with ministry to Asian students down here and up into Dunedin as well. And quite an amount of the evangelism that has been conducted with a lot of these Asian students is that they witness to them by using this particular verse. Now, you can imagine a lot of these students, of course, that know very, very little about Christianity. And they've come here to study and looking for their future from there. And, of course, this verse and such is very, very attractive to them. Of course it would be. This God who says that I have plans for you and plans to prosper you and not to harm you and give you a future and a hope. Oh, yes, I want to know this God. This is great. One of the things that I've learned from experience and such in speaking to these students, these young people from there, and such, you know, don't think that what they do in their commitments that they would then make to the Lord from there, that they're not sincere, because they are. Very much so. And of course we, being so terribly reformed from there, and look, we say, well, that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel we preach. And certainly it's not. But you've got to start somewhere to bring them into an understanding of having a relationship with God in the first place. You can't speak to them about God prospering them and giving them hope without presenting to them the gospel. And that's what Paul is saying here, that it is of first importance. And so it is used then as an opportunity to be able to speak to them. And the opportunity then comes, yes, to know this God who does have plans for you. You need to know his gospel message as to exactly who you are first and your relationship with him. There's a young man who's now, I think, gone back to back to Taiwan in China from there. So it's there who I speak about that as being New Zealanders, wouldn't know very much about him. But a young man by the name of Jeremy Lim. Most of the Chinese young people would certainly know who he is. As a young boy and his Christian parents, they emigrated to the United States in America. He grew up in the went through his education in the United States and through the college system. From there, he developed into becoming a very, very good basketballer. In fact, he actually made it into the NBA. And of course, these guys in the NBA and the basketball in America, from there, they're being paid millions, of course, to play basketball. And he was one of them. But with it, of course, came all sorts of responsibilities for him from there. That's from there, because then, of course, and from there, the spotlight then becomes put upon him. And as he would say in his testimony from there, that he was forever preoccupied with what he called his stats, or the statistics. How many goals did he score? How far did he run in the game? How many blocks did he did? And all sorts of things, all of the technical issues that were associated with the game. And so he was totally preoccupied with all of his game about how he was performing, how he was comparing himself and such to any of the other basketballers that he was playing against, LeBron James and Westbrook and the rest of them. By grace, God brought him to his senses, and he realized that the self-centeredness that was involved in his life, and his life was totally centered upon himself. He realized that it had to change. And so he changed, and he surrendered his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said later on in the following year, so far as his basketball was concerned, his statistics were even worse than what they were the year before. He's not playing basketball anymore in America. What he's doing now, and so there, is he's spending his time in ministry. And the way how he's doing it is he's using his reputation as a basketballer to be able to speak to young people. Talk to them about the priorities, and the first priority in their life is to get their relationship right with God. He's just using the skills and the abilities that he had as a basketballer to serve the Lord. God didn't make him into a better basketball player. He made him into a better person. Person that could serve him. And he realized that first priority was the gospel. You need to get your relationship right with the Lord first. And as the Lord Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. And that's what Paul is saying here. And we think about this verse where he says that by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. And that is the gospel message that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we give you great honor and thanks in our lives again for the gospel message that you brought upon our hearts. Oh Lord, may we indeed know and revel in this salvation that we have, that we do indeed have a future and a hope. A future and a hope that is founded upon you. We pray, Lord, again, in our own personal witness and ministries into the world around us. And we pray, Lord, again, for the witness and the ministries that we have within this church here. Then indeed we would present the gospel in such a way that is attractive for people, to bring them to that saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.